Afternoon to everyone. Today I'm going to share on an aspect of the gospel that is probably, I don't think I've really heard too many messages on the topic of confession. So I want to talk a little bit this afternoon about confession, what it means to us. And confession is a broad topic. There are probably three or four different types of confession you find in the Bible. But today I want to talk specifically about confession to God, or confessions to God, and dealing with sin specifically. So today I want to talk about confession, and specifically confession to God, because there is an aspect of confession that we confess one to another. We're told to confess our faults one to another. We're also told that we are to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are different types of confession in the Bible. But today I want to talk about confession of sin, confession of our wrongs against God. And in beginning, I'm going to look specifically at two aspects of confession. The first, I want to look at its nature. What is the nature of confession? What is it, in other words? And secondly, I want to look at its content. What should it include? And what should it exclude? Looking at the context of our confessions. How should we confess? Does the Bible tell us what is an appropriate confession before God? So we're going to look at those two things. And in beginning, before we look at the first point, I want to share with you a little text here. It's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to whom? To God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now my question, or what I wanted to bring out in this, is often something we don't think about, confession. We generally don't like to make confession, do we? But the Bible tells us that every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. It will be now, or it will be then. It's our choice. We can confess our sin now, or we will confess it then. But if we wait till then, at the time of the judgment, it will be too late. The time of confession is now. And the Bible tells us that it's something that everyone must do in order to be saved. Confession is required. So let's, with that statement aside, let's begin to look at the nature of confession. I want us to begin to look at what it is. How do we define it? And I'm going to begin by looking at the word itself. Now, in the New Testament, there's generally one word that is used that is translated confession. It's the Greek word homologeo. And it generally means a verbal or audible agreement. When you agree with your mouth to something. We sometimes in English will say consent. When you give your consent to something, it's a verbal agreement to something. So confession in its most literal sense, according to the Word of God, is a verbal agreement. But it means more than that. Because it's not just something we say, it's an oath. It's looked at in the Bible as something that is considered solemn and sacred. So it's a declaration or an oath declaring the whole truth of what we know. So a confession is not simply a partial truth. But a confession is a solemn declaration of everything that we know to be true regarding the particular sin. Now we're looking at confession of sin in particular. So when we're confessing sin, it's not just a general statement, but it's a confession of all that we know. And that's why another synonym for confession is acknowledgement. Because the word acknowledgement means to say what you know. When you acknowledge something, you tell what you know about it. And that's what confession is to God. We tell them our heart. We express all that we know concerning that sin. Now, we're told that a bare assent to what? To the truth is of... Oh, that's right. You missed a little word, didn't we? It's not of saving value to any soul. So is God in a confession? Is God looking simply for an assent to truth? Is God looking for us simply to say the truth? Is that enough? Because a bare assent, we're told, of the truth is not of saving value to any soul. Confession is much more than assent or consent to truth. It's an admission. It's an acknowledgement. Notice also, this is taken from Psalm 32:5, a good biblical definition of confession. Notice the language. The psalmist says, what's that word?
Acknowledged
my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Notice the comparison. And this is very common in the Old Testament, especially among the Old Testament prophets. They would say things in parallel construction. They would say a sentence in one way, and then they would repeat it in another way. So the first sentence is that he would acknowledge his sin unto God, that he would not hide his iniquity from God. And this is part of confession. It's an acknowledgement. There's nothing left hidden. All that we know is revealed to God. And this acknowledgement is represented in the second sentence as confess. So we see that confession and acknowledgement are synonyms. When you make a confession, you acknowledge something. And I want you to key in there on the phrase, not hid, because that's going to come up again later. A second text that I want us to consider, found in Romans chapter 1. And this is tying in with what we just looked at. It's an aspect of confession that generally we don't see this verse connected to confession. But I'm going to connect it today. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Who hold the truth in what?
Unrighteousness.
Now, it's interesting because that word hold in the original literally means to withhold or hold back. Are you starting to see the importance of confession? God says his wrath is revealed from heaven against those who withhold the truth. Not only from him, because you can't withhold truth from God. God knows whether you're withholding or not. But here he's specifically speaking about those who withhold the truth from their fellow men. If I get up here and I preach to you only part of the truth, God says my wrath is abiding on you. I'm to speak the truth, all that I know of the truth. A sermon is as much a confession as it is a sermon, because God requires us to speak what we know. If we withhold that, God says, my wrath is against you, because he has given his truth and has withheld nothing that is needful to salvation from us. And God expects those of us to do the same. So God's wrath is revealed upon those who withhold the truth. And remember, I'm tying this in with confession. When we make confession, remember, nothing is to be held back. Secondly, notice Proverbs 28:13. I mentioned we'd come back to this idea of our sin not being hid. Here it is, Proverbs 28:13. He that, what's that word?
Covereth.
What's a synonym for covereth?
Hide.
Hide. He that hideth or covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, here we have a comparison that is opposite. But, he says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, what are we to confess? Sin. And what is that confession contrasted with? Hiding. So we know that confession is the opposite of covering. It's an exposure. We open ourselves up. We confess. It's a revelation. So if we cover our sins, God says his wrath abides on us. Now here, I want us to notice this in connection with the Levitical service. Because one of the earliest types given to the children of Israel was in the sanctuary service. And in those services is conveyed confession. It's found in the fifth chapter of Leviticus, verses 5 and 6, specifically verse 5 we're going to look at. And it says, and it shall be when he shall be, what's that word?
Guilty.
In one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And we'll notice something from this verse in the second half of our presentation regarding the context of confession. But here I want us to notice this. When are we to confess? When we are guilty. You ever thought about what guilt is?
It's the Spirit of God speaking to you.
Yes. It's conscience.
Yes.
Conscience is what makes us guilty when we know the truth. And I'll see that here in just a sec. Because in the sanctuary service, God gave us the type. Now, this is regarding a trespass offering, a trespass which is a transgression. When we transgress regarding the law of God, God says when we become guilty, when we understand what we have done, we are to bring an offering. And over that offering, we are to confess that particular sin, what we did. So confession was revealed in the sanctuary service. It was a part of dealing with sin. Sin cannot be dealt with unless it is confessed. And in fact, I would be so bold as to make the statement that the only unpardonable sin is the one not confessed. God cannot pardon it justly. It cannot be pardoned. God has promised to forgive every sin that is confessed. So the only sin that is unpardonable is the one that is not confessed, the one that is hidden. Notice also James 4:17 in connection with this. When we become guilty, when we recognize what we have done, that it is wrong, what are we to do? We are to confess according to the word of God. But notice this. This is another definition of sin in perfect harmony with 1 John 3:4. Notice James says, therefore to him that what?
Knoweth.
It's come to his knowledge, hasn't it? He is guilty. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?
Sin.
Therefore, when we know what is right and when we know what is wrong and we do that which is wrong, knowing what is right, God calls that sin. And what God requires when we do this is what? Confession. God. Now, is that an unjust request?
No.
Is it unfair?
No.
No. All God asks is confession. Admit, acknowledge what you have done. Tell me what you have done. And what is the promise? We will be forgiven. Notice also 1 Peter 3:21. And this is to me the best definition in the Bible of confession. It's 1 Peter 3:21. Peter speaks of the answer of a good conscience toward God. And in all the Bible, I can find no better definition for confession than this. When conscience speaks to the heart, and we understand the nature of what we have done, the answer of a good conscience is confession. When we answer God according to what we know and all that we know in His Word and all that we know of our sin, God calls that an answer of a good conscience. That, to me, is the best biblical definition of what confession is. That's all God asks of us. Secondly, I want us to turn in our Bibles. This is the second aspect of confession. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter. It's regarding a parable that Christ gave concerning two men. These two men represent the two classes of men upon the earth. One is a Pharisee, the other a publican. Another two types of them, which would be good representative, is Cain and Abel. These two men represent the two classes of men. Both come with a confession, but both their confessions are drastically different. Let's take a look at them. Beginning in verse 9, we're going to read through verse 14. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" And then he begins to speak about the prayer of the publican. Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Jesus says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man," speaking of the publican, "went down to his house justified, rather than the other," referring to the Pharisee. "For every one that exalteth himself shall what? Be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So here Jesus is giving a parable regarding two confessions, two prayers. The first is the prayer of the Pharisee. Now I want you to notice something. The Pharisee felt no need, did he? And his prayer expressed that. Did you notice who he prayed to? Did you catch it? He prayed with himself. Yes. He was not praying to God. His was not a confession to God, was it? His was a confession, yes, but not to God. It was not a confession of sin. It was like the offering of Cain. Cain felt no need. Therefore, he brought no sacrifice. His was merely a thank offering, just as this Pharisee. "I thank thee that I am not like other men, liars, cheaters, adulterers, unjust, all these Gentiles. I thank thee that I'm not like them." And then he begins to list the good things that he does. And, you know, I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. Therefore, I'm a good Jew. And he felt confident in that. "And he despised others," said Jesus. The Pharisee felt no need. Therefore, his confession was not a confession of sin. It was a thank offering. But notice the prayer of the publican. The publican, in contrast, prayed unto whom? God. He didn't even lift his eyes so much up to heaven. He felt his need. He felt the sinfulness of his sin. And in contrition of soul, it says he beat upon his breast. And all he could ask of God is mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, in this example, Christ didn't go into the details, the specific confession of this man, because it was a parable. It would have been inappropriate. He simply shows that this man acknowledged what he had done. He acknowledged that he was a sinner, that he had done wrong. And he asked mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you truly that this man went down to his house justified. So here you have these two examples of confession. One feels no need. It does not humble itself. And notice the lesson that Jesus draws in verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself as the Pharisee shall be abased. He will have to confess in the end before God and before all the onlooking universe. He will have to confess. And he that humbleth himself shall be what?
Exalted.
God promised that those who will humble themselves before God will be exalted. But those who will exalt themselves, God will abase. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. The question is, as I mentioned before, when? Now or then? Whether it's now or then will determine whether we are a publican or whether we are a Pharisee. And this brings in the second aspect of what confession is. And that is that confession is humility. This is taken from the book Christ Object Lessons. After noting this parable, Sister White says these words. I want you to note them carefully. It's found on page 152, paragraph 1. She says, the sense of need, the recognition of our poverty and sin, is the very first condition of acceptance with God. It's the what? Very first condition of acceptance with God. Beloved, if we want to be accepted of God, what must we first do? Confess. And then she quotes Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here we understand what is meant by Christ when he said poor in spirit. What did he mean? Those who are humble. Those who will humble themselves before God. Those who feel a sense of their need. If you're poor in spirit, you recognize the poverty of your soul. You recognize your need. You see your weakness. You see what you've become. You recognize this. And confession is merely an acknowledgement of that before God. God can only help those who will acknowledge their condition, who will acknowledge what they have done. And this is why Jesus says, these are blessed, because they sense their need. And as a result of that, they reach out to God for mercy. And the promise is that if we will reach out to God for mercy, we will return to our house justified. And this is why in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, Solomon wrote these words, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what?
Humility.
Before we can be exalted, Jesus said we must humble ourselves. Before honor, before being exalted, comes humility. If we want to be exalted, if we want to be thought of as great in the kingdom of heaven, we must first abase ourselves before God. We must come to him in humility of spirit, in humility of mind, acknowledging our sin. We must come to him with sincere and earnest confession, because anything less is not acceptable to God. And together with that, in the Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Knowledge.
Of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Did you catch the tie between these two? Notice that the fear of the Lord is connected with humility. He says the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And then he defines it as humility. Before honor is humility. In other words, humility is understood as the fear of the Lord. When we fear God, we come to him in humility. This is why Solomon says that it is the beginning of knowledge. It's where our instruction in righteousness, our instruction in truth begins. When we acknowledge ourselves as sinners, when we acknowledge our transgressions unto God, it is then that our education begins. It's then that God removes the blinds from our eyes and we begin to see what sin really is. We begin to see what truth and righteousness really are. It's the beginning of knowledge, humility, or the fear of the Lord. But we are told, fools do what? Why? Because they refuse to humble themselves. Fools refuse to humble themselves. We're told that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why? Why does the atheist say there is no God? Because, friends, he doesn't want to answer to God. He's proud and conceited. He wants to justify his sin. That's why fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not talking about learning here. Fools don't necessarily despise learning. We find many educated fools, don't we? So it's not talking simply about learning, going to school and getting an education. Wisdom and instruction here are referring to discipline, correction. All the Bible is inspired. It's God-given. And it's profitable for instruction, for correction. That's what the Word of God is given to us for. It's to help us understand sin and what it does to us. And if we acknowledge that, we can receive mercy. But we can only receive it when we confess. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to begin your education, then we must come to the Lord in fear, in humility. And in James chapter 4, verse 10, this is why we are told, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up or exalt you. Very same language we saw in Proverbs. Before honor is humility. Notice also, did you notice who's to humble whom? Who's to humble whom? We are to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Trust me, beloved, you don't want God humbling you. I want you to take note of these words. This is taken from the fourth volume of the Testimonies, page 378 in the third paragraph. Here, Sister White says, it is whose work?
Your work.
Here she's speaking to a specific brother, but you might as well be speaking to you and me. She says, it is your work, my brother, to humble yourself and not wait for God to humble you. God's hand at times bears heavily upon men to humble them and bring them into a proper position before him. She goes on. But how much better it is to keep the heart daily humbled before God. We can abase ourselves, or we can build ourselves up in pride and wait till God abases us. Because the promise is, one day God will abase you. Your knee will bow, and your tongue will confess. And trust me, you won't like the confession that comes forth from your lips. God knows how to abase the proud. Ask the prophet Daniel. God knows how to humble kings. Ask King Nebuchadnezzar. He knows from personal experience. God knows how to humble men. Much better we humble ourselves. And notice that we are told this is to be when?
Daily.
It's not a one-time event. It's something we need to do on a daily basis. We must daily humble ourselves before God if daily we are to receive mercy. We know that God's mercy is renewed morning by morning. His forgiveness to us is offered daily, but on condition that we humble ourselves before Him, that we recognize our need. God will give nothing to someone who doesn't want it. If we want God's mercy, if we want His forgiveness, if we want His grace, if we want His gifts, then we must ask, and we must humble ourselves before Him. Now that brings me to the second aspect. We've looked at what confession is in two aspects. Confession is an acknowledgement. It's a exposure of ourselves to God, revealing to Him all that we know regarding our sin and our condition. But it is also humility. It is a state of mind. And secondly, I want us to note the content of confession. What should our confessions be like? Do we have any examples of them? And there are many in the Bible. First off, I want us to note Psalm 38, verse 18. The psalmist says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." And I want you to notice the connection. Confession or declaration of our sin or iniquity is here connected with what?
Repentance.
Repentance. You can't separate the two. In fact, for my study and understanding of confession, I've come to believe that confession is merely an expression of what is inwardly going on, called repentance. When we truly repent, the expression of our heart will be confession. Humility will be the result. If we want to understand whether we have truly repented, have we truly confessed? In other words, the confession is the evidence we give, just as baptism, circumcision, was the outward evidence of what had already taken place in the heart. Now, Abraham was circumcised, but he was circumcised after he had been pronounced righteous, because that circumcision was merely the outward evidence of what had already taken place in Abraham's heart. He had already repented. He had already believed. You see, so confession is merely the outward evidence when we confess to God, and when we confess ourselves to our fellow men, when we confess our condition and are baptized as a result, it is that expression that shows that there has been an inward change in the heart. But notice here as well, whose iniquity or transgression or sin are we to confess? Ours. God doesn't want us to come before Him bringing our complaints against others, our charges against others. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like what he does, and I don't like what she does, and I don't like the way he does this, and I don't like the way the preacher does that, or whatever it may be. That's not confession. God says it to be personal. It is to be a revelation of ourselves to God. I will confess, or I will declare, says the psalmist, mine iniquity. That's what God wants to hear from us. So the first point is that it is to be ours. It's personal. We don't confess for anyone else. We can't confess for anyone else. Secondly, Romans 10:10 is the second point. And here is a connection that the Apostle Paul makes. He says, "With the heart man," what?
Believeth
unto righteousness. Now I want you to note here, unto is a progressive. We are to believe unto righteousness. Belief is not simply a state of mind. Belief is something we do. Belief is unto righteousness, and we're told that righteousness is defined as what?
Right doing.
So with the heart, or with the mind, man believes unto right doing. If you want to know what a man believes, you don't simply listen to what he says, you watch what he does. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What he does will be expression of the heart. And he continues, and with the mouth, confession is made unto what?
Salvation.
What brings us unto salvation? Confession. There's a tie between what we believe and what we confess. Paul is making a connection between what we believe, what we do, and what we say with our lips. They ought to be one. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, he makes confession unto salvation. These two ought to be one. Confession and belief are tied together. Faith and confession go together. Because a confession, as we saw, is what we know. Notice also 1 John 1, verse 9. Here we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice, this is an example of poetry. See, here it's in the New Testament. And here he shows the connection between sin and unrighteousness. Did you catch it? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what?
Unrighteousness.
So here we have a correlation between forgiveness and cleansing, between sin and unrighteousness. Sin is unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is sin. And he says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive. And so here, content. What is the content of our confession? What we, mine iniquity, what we have done wrong. That is what God wants to hear from us. What have you done? Remember when your parents say, I want you to tell me what you did? God wants us to know that we understand what we did and why it was wrong. This is a part of true confession. Notice also Romans 7:12. This will also be an aspect of confession. Paul in chapter 7, verse 12 says, wherefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. This is another aspect of confession. One that I think is little emphasized today. And that is, when we confess our sins, it's not simply enough to tell God what we have done, but we must express to him why it was wrong. I don't know, when I was a little child, I was taught how to confess. My mother said, I want you to tell me what you did, and I want you to tell me why it was wrong. And until I could do that, I was in my room. She would say, I want you to go to your room, sit on your bed. You're not to do anything. You're not to play with any toys. You just sit there and think about what you did. And then I want you to come back and tell me what you did and why it was wrong. God's law is just. It is holy and good. And in order for God to forgive a transgression against that law, we must acknowledge the justice of that law. We must acknowledge why we did what we did and why it was wrong. Because that is the only way God can justly forgive. We must tell him that his law is just in condemning us. God's law is just in condemning sin. How can God forgive us if we don't? A man is going down the highway. He's on his way to work, and he's speeding, going faster than he should. And before he knows it, he sees lights behind him. The policeman pulls him over. And he asked the man, he said, "You know how fast you were going?" What does the man say? Now, does that police officer have the authority to let you go? He does. But can he justly let you go if you don't acknowledge what you did and why it was wrong? Can he? He can let you go, but not justly, because then he's condoning wrong. You see, this is why God requires that we understand the nature of our sin. He wants us to understand why it was wrong, to understand that his law is just in condemning it, and that it must be a part of confession. And we say, "Lord, I realize what I did was wrong, and here is why. I realize that a lie is wrong because it is misrepresenting the truth. I misrepresented my neighbor, or maybe I misrepresented something he or she did. Whatever that lie may be, it is a misrepresentation." God wants us to understand the nature of sin, why it's wrong, and it's the law that expresses that, as we find in Romans chapter 3. "For I had not known sin," he says in chapter 7, "it's saved by the law," right? "For by the law," in Romans chapter 3, "is the knowledge of sin." The law helps us understand the nature of sin. And so in our confession, we must express that we know. It's an acknowledgement of what we know. Do you know it was wrong? And do you know why it was wrong? Why do you think God asked Cain, "Where is thy brother?" He was giving him an opportunity to confess, yes. Did he know where Abel was? He sure did. But God wanted a confession from Cain. Did he get one? Yes, he did. But he didn't get a genuine confession, did he? He got a Cain confession. And that's why you have the two classes. God wants us to understand. Notice this statement from the fifth volume of the Testimonies. It says, "True confession is always of a specific character." What kind of character? Specific. Take note of that. "And acknowledges particular sins. All confession should be definite and to the point, acknowledging the very sins of which you are guilty. Confession will not be acceptable to God without sincere repentance and reformation. There must be decided changes in the life. Everything offensive to God must be put away. This will be the result of genuine sorrow for sin or repentance." And so again, you see the connection between confession and repentance. Now, I want us from this statement to take away some things that we can find, not only from the Bible passages, but also from the statement about the content of confession. Number one, it is specific. God doesn't want to simply say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, I've been bad today." How would you feel if somebody had said something to you, very specific, that hurt you very deeply? And they come to you and say, "You know, I'm sorry, I was bad." Would that be good enough? No. You want to hear why they're sorry. You want to hear from them, "I'm sorry for what I said. This is what I said, and it was wrong. And I'm sorry." That's what you want to hear, isn't it? I know that's what I want to hear. And that is exactly what God wants to hear. Specific. Be specific with him. Secondly, it is an acknowledgement. It's a revelation of all that we know concerning what we have done. We hold nothing back. Nothing is hidden. Point number three, it is pointed and direct. We don't beat around the bush. We're direct with God. We're clear in what we say. There's no trying to water it down, no try to paint it gray. We state it as it is. And fourthly, that it is followed by repentance and reformation. Remember, I said that repentance and confession go hand in hand. They can't be separated. So I want us to note that true confession will be followed by reformation and repentance. And as I mentioned before, I believe that confession is a sign, an indicator of repentance, that God has already brought conviction to the heart. And when we express that conviction, when we give an answer of a good conscience, that is an expression that there is a change going on in the heart. We're beginning to see the wrong, beginning to see it differently, that what we did was indeed wrong and why it was wrong. And that's what God wants to hear. And he wants to see it in the life. He doesn't only want to hear confession, but he wants to see it lived out in the life. You believe this is wrong, you see it, now I want you to go and sin no more. So now we've seen what true confession is. Let's note for a second what it is not. True confession is not vague. Just as true confession is specific, it is not vague. It's not merely an admission that we're bad. Secondly, it is not an excuse. It is an answer. It is an honest answer. Three, it is not evasive. In other words, we're not trying to hide something. We're not trying to evade anything. As painful it may be, God wants us to tell everything. And fourthly, it is not an empty promise. You want the assurance from someone that that is not going to happen again, don't you? And so when we come to God, we don't want our confession to be an empty promise. We want it to be a promise that we intend to keep by his grace. Testimonies, volume 5, page 641. Speaking of the sinner, she says, "To every acknowledgement of his guilt, he adds an apology and excuse of his course, declaring that if it had not been for certain circumstances, he would not have done this or that for which he is reproved." Have you ever heard the expression, "the devil made me do it"? Is that an excuse? Is that an example of a good confession? No. How about if I should say, "My parents made me do it. It's not my fault I'm the way I am. It's my parents' fault." How about if I say, "Adam made me do it. It's not my fault I'm the way I am. After all, Adam made me do it. I was born this way." God doesn't want an excuse. It's no one else's fault we've done what we've done. That's why confession is to be personal and intimate with God. It's mine iniquity that I confess. God didn't ask me to confess my parents' iniquity. He didn't ask me to confess Adam's iniquity. He asked me to confess mine. Because that is the only thing that will hold me back from salvation. But, she continues, "the examples in God's word of genuine repentance and humiliation reveal a spirit of confession in which there is no excuse for sin or attempt at self-justification." So the examples we have in God's word of genuine repentance and humiliation reveal what kind of spirit? The spirit of confession. And that's what we've been looking at today, true confession, in which there is no excuse for what? Sin. But you see, that is what the world is all about. So God does not want there to be an excuse for sin. He doesn't want any attempts at self-justification. He wants us to acknowledge our sin against him. So let me conclude. How many of here have gone through trouble? You've had trials, difficulties in life? I'm sure everyone has. Sometimes we misdiagnose these troubles. I want you to note what the prophet Hosea said, chapter 5, verse 15. Here he's speaking for the Lord. He says, "I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face In their affliction, they will seek me early. I've worked with them. I've pled with them. I've called out to them day after day after day. Morning by morning, I've called out to them, but they refuse to hear. So he says, I will go to my place. I'll hide my face from them until they acknowledge their offense and come to me. He says, and they will. Because when God turns away from you, friend, affliction comes. Affliction comes. This is not to say that every affliction we suffer is because of failed confession. But sometimes we misdiagnose our troubles.
Yes.
Sometimes we're afflicted because there's some sin in our life that we have failed to confess.
Yes.
And God wants us to know that he may have gone away, but he's not far. He's not far. His ear is always open to hear. Because the promise is this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The promise is that if, even in the midst of our trouble, even in the midst of our affliction, if we will turn to God, he will hear. How many here are familiar with good King Manasseh? No, he wasn't a good king, was he? He didn't follow in the ways of his father, did he? He did evil, even more than all the kings that were before him. And God took him into the land of captivity. He brought him in chains into Assyria, and he was put in prison in a dark, gloomy dungeon. And there he was made to feel his need. There Manasseh saw the enormity of his sin. Not only of his own sin, but by his example he had led the children of Israel into sin. The nation was wicked because of the example that he had set. And his heart was humbled before God. And he confessed his sin. You know what God did? He didn't just forgive Manasseh. But he brought him up out of that prison house and sent him back to his land. See, in the midst of his affliction, Manasseh saw God was working on his heart. God was bringing conviction. And Manasseh saw what he had done wrong, just as Jonah in the belly of the whale. And when he made that confession to God, God heard his confession and forgave him. And the promise is that not only will God forgive the sin, but he says he will heal their land. You know, if God's people today, if God's people today in this land of America would confess their sins and turn from their sins and seek God, God would not only forgive them, but he would heal this land. That is a promise. Perhaps there's some of us here today that are suffering trials and difficulties. Maybe you know that your heart isn't right with God. You know there's some sin in your life that you haven't given to him yet. We don't have to bear under that trouble. We don't have to bear that guilt and condemnation. God wants to hear our confession today. God wants to forgive you. And more than forgive you, he wants to lift the burden of that guilt off your heart. He wants to lift that trouble and trial from your life. He wants to give you peace. He wants you to know joy and peace that is inexpressible. But he knows that the only way that that gift can be given is through confession. So if that's the burden of your heart today, there's something upon your heart that you want to confess to the Lord today, then I want to invite you to kneel together with me as we seek the Lord in prayer and lift our hearts to him. Gracious Father in heaven, dear Lord and Father, I thank thee for thy loving kindness. It is but for thy mercy that the sons of men are not destroyed. I thank thee for thy goodness, Father, that thou sustaineth us day by day, that thou art so good unto us to give the sunshine and the rain, to give the blessings of the fruit of the earth and vegetables and fruits and all the good things of earth, not only for our nourishment, but for our blessing, for our pleasure. Everything upon this earth thou hast given into our hands. And yet, Father, we have been so irresponsible, so thoughtless of thee, unmindful of thee in our lives, and not realized the nature of, Father, these things that we do. Yet our hearts, Father, are burdened because of our sin. We now begin to see the sinfulness of our wrong. Father, we want to make confession to thee. We want to make known unto thee the trouble of our heart. We want to make full and free confession to thee of our sin. And I thank thee, Father, for thine ear that is open to hear our prayer, for the promise that thou art not far, for the promise, Father, of forgiveness. Help us, Father, to lay hold upon that promise. Help us to be strong and of good courage. And above all, Father, I pray, as we go forth this day, having confessed our sin, I pray that thou wilt help us to go forth in thy strength, to go forth in humility, to sin no more. Help us to be mindful of where our sin brought us, and help us, Father, to loathe that sin and to turn from it with all of our heart. We pray that thou wilt help us today, as we go forth from this meeting, to go forth to sin no more in that particular thing that we have confessed to thee today. And if there be any other sin in our hearts, I pray thee, Father, make it known to us. Help us to see it, that we may confess it to thee, that when Jesus shall come, and soon, that we, Father, may be able to look up with a pure conscience and a clean conscience and say, this is our God. Lo, we have waited for him. And I pray, Father, that this may be our prayer and the desire of every heart. For we ask it in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.